الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, a summary of the description of Hajj. Whether you are going for Hajj this year inshallah, or you intend on doing so in the future, or even if you're not going for Hajj, learning the etiquettes and the rites of Hajj is an expectation of every Muslim, whether you've done it before or you intend on doing it in the future. This is part of the knowledge which we should have and acquire. So unless you have something extremely urgent pending, I do advise myself and you to remain. Well, I have to remain behind, but I advise you to stick around and listen, because there are some other benefits also in the translation besides the actual description of Hajj and Umrah itself or themselves. The Shaykh began the khutbah by saying it is obligatory on every Muslim to worship Allah upon knowledge and insight, not upon ignorance and deviance. We must become acquainted with the rulings of Islam, things that are necessary, that is, among the things which we are supposed to learn, so that we may act upon them while being sincere to Allah and our religion. Verily, Allah only accepts of the deeds that which is sincere and in agreement with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sincerity with innovations, no good deed. According to the Sunnah, but for the sake of the people, no good deed. It must bring a relation between both, for the sake of Allah, according to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we will see how many things people do in Hajj and Umrah that have nothing to do with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From among the obligatory acts of worship in Islam is Hajj. And you all know it's one of the five pillars of Islam. So it is expected of every Muslim, prior to engaging in this act of worship, to learn what is required. And by Allah's grace and mercy, they are extremely easy and facilitated. So we learn them, and whatever issues that confuse us, whatever seems to be ambiguous or confusing, then we refer to the people of knowledge, as Allah Azza wa Jalla advised us and commanded us. In fact, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So ask the people of remembrance, the people of knowledge. That's what is intended here, if you do not know. If the Muslim intends on taking or undertaking the journey of Hajj, then it is recommended that he begins by advising his family members and his relatives to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is very unfortunate, if you really want to know how bad some of us are, if you really want to know how bad some of us are, we have some ad'iyah, some supplications which the traveler should say to the people that he leaves behind, and the people who are left behind say to the traveler. And you will find that among the Muslims, 0.5% know these ad'iyah. So instead of saying bye-bye, you know, take care, fi amanillah, Allah hafiz, whatever, these are not from the Sunnah. There's a dua which we should learn. The same way we learn all these other worldly expressions, the expressions of the Prophet ﷺ are more deserving to be learned. It takes 5 minutes. 5 minutes in your whole life, you spend in a book called Husn al-Muslim, Muslim Fortress, and you learn to say to the traveler, أَسْتَوْدِعُ اللَّهَ دِينَكَ وَأَمَانَتِكَ وَخَوَاتِيمَ أَعْمَالِكَ. I leave in the trust of Allah your religious commitment, your deeds, and the ending of your actions. Or, زودك الله التقوى وغفر لك ذنبك ويسر لك الخير حيثما كنت. You say to the traveler, may Allah supply you with piety, may He forgive you your sin, and may He facilitate your affairs and goodness for you wherever you may be. You, on the other hand, say to the one you're leaving behind, أستودعك الله الذي لا تضيع ودائعه. I leave you in the trust of Allah whom never wastes any trust. How many of us know these ad'iyah? You don't have to answer. But we know everything else, but not these. So we should learn these, so we can apply them upon traveling for a blessed travel. for the traveler and his family to be protected. Nothing is more effective than the words the Prophet ﷺ chose, because Allah revealed them to him. So when he made this dua, it's way more effective than anything else which you may come up with, which is not as eloquent and not as effective. So that's one thing. Generally speaking, you advise them to fear Allah Azza wa Jal and to be mindful of Him, as it was the advice of the nations that preceded us. So you remind them to keep their duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Furthermore, if you have some debt that you owe to the people, or some people owe you money, generally speaking, it's recommended that you write a will, wasiyah. In it you say, I owe, you know, Fulan, our neighbor, 5,000 riyals. And my boss hasn't paid me a salary for 3 months, right? So he owes me, whatever, 10,000 riyals. Anything that you owe to the people, or the people owe you, any belongings, you borrowed a book from someone and you did not give them that book back, this is involved. And you cannot keep a book which is not yours, for very often when someone lends you a book, you never give it back. And if you lend someone a book, you never see it back. We don't know why. And usually you forget, oh, what happened to my book, man? I gave it to Fulan and Fulan is gone with the wind. You may see him every day, but you will never see your book again. Why? Because we became negligent. The sunnah is, excuse me, akhi, let me just write this down. Your name is Ahmed, there's a book, give it to me next week. Yeah? It's a debt. You're lending him something, you have the right to write it down, bring a witness. You're bear witness. In case he told you next week, you never gave me a book, say, this is the man, I gave you the book, give me my book back. But we abandon some of these things, so our books are gone. Allah al-musta'an. Anywho, you have a will that mentions what you owe to people, what people owe you. Your rights, in case, qaddar Allah, you passed away in Hajj, your family will know where the money should go, the money that you leave behind, the inherited money. And also, if someone owes you money, then your family can require that money of them. Some people, when they know you died, they say, yalla, kwayis. So the 20,000 riyals they owed you, they will never pay it back. When your family are aware, they say, hey, my dad wrote a will, you owe me this money, give us the money. You can take it to court, bring a judge and get involved in, and you can get your rights back. Usually they will pay you back, inshallah, unless they're really bad Muslims. Now, there's always this conflict. If I owe people money, can I go for Hajj? And if I go for Hajj, is my Hajj valid? Now, the scholars have differed on this issue. The summary is, giving people their rights is given precedence, is more important in Islam than fulfilling your own rights, because it has to do with the rights of others. So if you owe someone 5,000 riyals and they need the money, and you have this 5,000 riyals to perform Hajj, and you are in a situation where you have to decide, Islamically you give them the money back, because debt is not a joke. In fact, the shaheed, everything is forgiven upon dying except debt. And we have many narrations that speak and emphasize the importance and the gravity of having a debt. So the scholars say, no, you give the people their money back before you do Hajj. Because if you owe someone money, then this money you have does not qualify you to do Hajj yet. Because it's a condition for you to do Hajj, to have the transportation and the financial ability for yourself and your family behind. If you are in debt, you're financially unable, no Hajj for you. However, if you know the people, say, Akhi, I know I owe you the money, but I want to perform Hajj. Would you allow me to use this money, which I can give you now, to do Hajj? And he says, Mafi mushkila, go ahead, then go ahead. Then go ahead. But you ask for the people, because they may say, I want my money now. You do your Hajj later. I lent you money and I was in need of money. But if someone did Hajj, is it acceptable or not? Then the scholars have differed. The Shaykh said that it is acceptable. But it's just trying to emphasize the importance of giving people their rights back. Don't undermine the Muslims' rights. Ala kulli hal. Now, among the things that one etiquette of Hajj, or journey of Hajj, is that we repent to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala a sincere, genuine repentance from every single sin. And that we use lawful money. Yani some people say, I'll rob a bank, you know, I'll steal some money from my, you know, mudir, and then I go do Hajj. And that reminds me of a story that the scholars usually quote in this context. that there was a man, you know, walking by Bagala, you know, they're selling vegetables and fruits. So he stole an apple. And so a man was behind him, he seen him steal an apple. He kept walking after him to give him nasiha, advise him. Then he saw that he went by a poor man, he gave him the apple. So the guy said, look, you stole an apple from there and you gave it as a sadaqah here. He said, yes, you know, theft is one bad deed, sadaqah is 10 good deeds, I still have 9. So the man told him, no. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبْ لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا. Allah is pure and He only accepts that which is pure. So you can't steal money and go to Hajj with it, because the money itself is unlawful, Allah will not accept it. Either it is halal or don't do Hajj. If you've been, your money is based on riba, stay home. And repent to Allah from this riba money, then do Hajj with pure lawful money that you strove for. The most pure of money is the one that you use, the purest of money is the one that you use for doing this obligatory act of worship. What is the reward if you go for Hajj and Allah accepts it? The only reward is Jannah. The reward of accepted Hajj, the Hajj which Allah accepts, is nothing less than Jannah. And that's the biggest reward that one can get. And just to give you a worldly example, how much money would you need to buy a huge property where the trees are made of gold? And the house is a diamond, and you got your, you know, let's say 4 wives, if we're going to make it in dunya, you got 4 wives, all of them fully adorned with jewelry, is the most beautiful woman in the world. How much dowry did you have to pay anyways to marry such a woman from such a, you know, fancy lineage? How much money would you need to get all of these things in the dunya? Money that we will never make. Even Bill Gates and their likes, maybe 3-4 people in the world can afford, you know, a small portion. The last man to enter Jannah will have this whole dunya times 10. This is an authentic narration. The last one who will go on the sirat, he will fall sometime and his fire will touch him. He will barely make it. Allah will give him the dunya and its equivalents times 10. Yani look at all the Ferraris, Lamborghinis, gold, silver, everything times 10. The last one to go to Jannah. The last one to go to Jannah will walk in his own property for 100 years. 100 years. You're walking in your own property. That's the last one to go to Jannah. Can you afford Jannah? No, really. All we do is some salah here and some fasting and some hajj, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will give someone all of these rewards. So when we say, you know, some people say, oh, only Jannah? You do hajj, Allah will give you Jannah. It's not enough. What else do you want? If we go to Jannah, khalas, no rent, no kafil, no problems, no nothing. Life is good in Jannah, inshallah. But we need to make it a Jannah. It doesn't come for those who are lazy, and it doesn't come for those who choose the dunya over the life to come, and it doesn't come for those who don't learn the deen. It comes for the other ones. We ask Allah to make us among them. Tayyib, if you make it to the miqat, and you have to advise your family members that once they make it to the miqat of the people of Dhul Hilayfa or wherever they're coming from, they need to be in the state where they are ready for the Umrah or Hajj. They don't come to Jeddah, spend some time with you, then go do it. Okay, it doesn't work this way. Once they have the intention. Once you make it to the place of miqat, it is a sunnah, if you're able to pull over, shower, shave your mustache, or afwan, trim your mustache. There's a difference of opinion. In the Hanabila and the Ahnaf, shaving is a sunnah. In the Shafi'iyah and the Malikiyah, only trimming the mustache is a sunnah. But all four of them agree that shaving the beard is haram. By the way, all four madhahib which we claim to follow, they only follow when it suits us. But the ones that we claim to follow, all four madhahib, if you take anything of your beard beyond the fist or before the fist, you are in trouble. And you have disobeyed Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you have went against the way of the Muslimin, and you have imitated disbelievers, and you have imitated women, and they have a series of at least 10 violations that are a byproduct of putting a razor to your face. So you trim your mustache or shave it, your armpit, your pubic hair, you trim your nails, you cut your nails, leave your beard alone. leave your beard alone. Not just for Hajj. Every day of your life you should leave the beard alone. It's an obligation on the Muslim man, with no difference of opinion among the scholars, to keep the beard. Why do I emphasize this all the time? Because it is the easiest act of worship which we fail to do. And it indicates our commitment in following the Sunnah, honestly. Yani let's be all, you know, no compromising, no sugarcoating. Let's be real and factual. Some acts of worship in the Sunnah are difficult for you to be able to apply them all the time. And some of them are super easy. The super easy ones is putting the right foot first. When you put on your shoes, you begin with the right. Still, look outside the masjid. 90% of the people will begin with the left. All it takes is a second of thinking that I want to put the right, khalas. If one is unable to do that, that shows you how much they don't care about the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And if we don't love him enough, then we don't belong with him in Jannah. He said, "Al-mar'u ma' man ahab." A man will be with those whom he loves. You love him ﷺ, even if we may fail in imitating him in the difficult things, doing the easy ones with the love will put you with him in Firdaus. If we can't do that, forget it. So the beard is so easy, it's not even funny. All you have to do is leave it alone. You don't have to push every day for 10 minutes for the hair to grow. And you don't need to buy special, you know, fertilizers that you put on your face before you sleep so the hair will grow. And you don't need to go to a doctor, a special doctor that will, you know, pull out hair from your face. None of that stuff. Just leave it alone, Allah will bring it forth. When it comes, don't shave it. Is there anything easier than that? Nothing. And that, it's not a sunnah, it's a fard. It's a wajib on every Muslim. If we are unable to do it, my brothers in Islam, don't get your feelings hurt. I'm your brother, I've been here for a long time. I'm sure by now you accept some advice. If you're unable to do it, wallahi, there's a problem in the heart. Especially if you've heard me mention it more than once, and you're still not doing it, wallahi, there's a disease in the heart. We all have diseases. But at least we need to identify them so we can seek a cure and a treatment. We cannot shave the beard after today. It's haram. Wallahi, it looks beautiful. Beautiful, whether it's big, bushy, or small, or tiny, or it's one hair that grows. It's the act of obedience in the beard which beautifies you. Because you are resembling the prophets and the messengers. Not only the Prophet ﷺ, every prophet and messenger had a beard. It's from the fitrah, the natural disposition of the son of Adam. It's from the fitrah to keep the beard. So when you get to the stage, shower, clean yourself, shave your or trim your mustache, your armpit hair, your pubic hair, leave your beard alone, and all the necessary, and use atar, perfume yourself, then put on the two towels. One at the waist, one over your shoulders. Be careful, there's a misconception. Some buy the towels of ihram which already have an elastic around the waist which becomes like a skirt. Once you have to put it on like this, then you have fallen into violation, because the idea is that you don't wear al-makhit, any stitched clothes, anything that is stitched. Once it's already made in a fashion where you have to put it on like you put on pants or the izar or anything else, then you have fallen into violation. These are not allowed. It must be something that you tie around your waist. If it has some of these, I forgot what it's called, whatever. If it has something that keeps it stuck here, ما في مشكلة. As long as you are putting it on in this fashion, you're not going into it as you go into a skirt or a pants or what have you. طيب. And one over your shoulders, clean and pure. If nothing should be put on them of perfume. And you don't put perfume on them. You put the perfume before you wear them. After you wear them, you're not allowed to apply perfume anymore. Until you have finished your umrah, if you're doing tamattu, or until you have finished your for the mufrid and the muqrin, until you finish the first tahallul, which is after you slaughter the animal, if you have an animal, and after you shave your head on the day of Eid. Tayyib, you put these on, and now here we have an issue, which is, you may wear, by the way, a watch. But some people, you know, if the towel itself has some threads in it, or it looks like a special design, it has a design, some people say this is not allowed, this is incorrect. The towel can have all kinds of adornment and decorations on it, as long as it is not like a shirt that you're wearing or pants. This is what is intended by stitched clothes. As for something like shoes that have stitches in them, there's no problem. There's no problem in that. There are many misconceptions concerning that. The women, however, wear whatever they like. They don't have a special ihram clothes, as many people think, green, orange, or other colors. She wears whatever as long as she doesn't look appealing and attractive, and she's not, you know, she doesn't look in a manner which is not befitting of a Muslim woman, and she avoids men to the best of her ability. She should not wear a niqab or any fitted mask that goes on the face. Yani, she shouldn't wear something that covers her face, that is right at her face. In the presence of strange men, if she follows the opinion that covering the face is obligatory, then she uses a khimar or something that is on the back to cover her face. Even if it touches her face, it's fine. But the niqab, which is stuck to the face, is what is not allowed. And gloves. These two are not allowed for the woman in the state of ihram. طيب. Now, here we have, as you all know, three kinds of hajj. Ifrad, qiran, and tamattu'. The breakdown is as follows. Tamattu' is doing umrah and hajj in the months of hajj, which begin in Shawwal and Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Doing umrah and hajj in these days is tamattu'. Qiran is combining umrah and hajj together in the months of hajj. On the day of hajj, on the days of hajj. Both of them together. يعني you do umrah and hajj without exiting from your ihram. Ifrad is when you do hajj in the days of hajj. No umrah involved whatsoever. In the first one you sacrifice an animal, tamattu'. In the qiran you also have a sacrificial animal to offer. In ifrad there's nothing to sacrifice. Unless you want to do an udhiyah for the family, which is a separate transaction. Some people do both, mashallah. They have an animal for the family as an udhiyah, and one which they do as part of their hajj rites and requirements. Now, the niyyah here is important. And the asl is that you don't say the niyyah verbally. يعني you see some people say before Salat al-Dhuhr, نويت أن أصلي أربع ركعات. You know, فرض الظهر خلف إمام مسجد الأخوين الشيخ محمد بامونيف. Anyways, they said that one time in the Haram, a brother gave this whole introduction, and the man next to him said, "You forgot the date." And Allah doesn't know what you're doing, ya Shaykh, that you came here to pray. What do you think? All these have no basis in the Sunnah. These are from the inventions of people. Wallahi, nothing in the Sunnah or even the statements of the Madhahib, the Shafi'iyya, Hanabila, Hanafiyya, Malikiyya, that suggest that you have to say anything verbally in a way to kada. You coming to the masjid for Dhuhr is the niyyah. Khalas. And before you do takbir, you don't have to think, I'm going to pray Dhuhr. You know you're going to pray Dhuhr. These are from the whispers of the shaitan. Just say Allahu Akbar and get into the salah. Some people say Allahu Akbar 5 times. You know, did I say the niyyah? Allahu Akbar. Then they do it again. Don't let the shaitan play with you. You came for salah, your niyyah was at the time you came for salah. It's over. However, here some people say, well, you know, you say labbaik Allahumma umrah. The ulama say no. This is closer to takbirat al-ihram. This is closer to saying Allahu Akbar to begin the salah. Labbaik Allahumma umrah is to begin the hajj. It doesn't mean the niyyah, so that opens the door for people to do niyyah for salah and siyam and what have you. If you're doing ifrad, then it's easy. You say labbaik Allahumma hajjan. And once you say that, then you begin doing talbiyah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika labbaik. Do not, and it is not allowed to do it in unison. What is unison? In congregation. As it happens every Eid and we suffer every time. We do not sit together and say all of us together, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. No. The Prophet ﷺ didn't do it. The Sahaba didn't do it. We don't have any evidence that suggests that they were doing it in a single voice. Then we don't do it. Everyone has his own independent individual talbiyah. It's between you and Allah. It is not congregational. And you will not find a scholar that allows it to be done congregational. So each one does his own talbiyah. Sisters, the women, they do it to themselves. They're not going to raise their voices. For the men, it's sunnah to raise your voice. In fact, the Sahaba, by the time they made it, their voices were gone because of the manner in which they raised their voice in doing talbiyah. If you're doing Qiran, If you're doing Quran, then if you say Labbaik Allahumma Umratan bihajj, is one of the suggestions. You know, Allah, I intend Umrah, here I am for Umrah with Hajj. If you're doing Tamattu', then you do the Niyyah or the Talbiyah for Umrah first. And some say you can say Umratan mutamatti'an biha ila al-Hajj. Yani I'm doing the Talbiyah for Umrah, wherein I will enter afterwards into Hajj. Or you can just do Umrah, and once you finish the Umrah on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, then you initiate the new Talbiyah for Hajj. Two separate ones. I hope I didn't confuse you. I confused myself, I think. Tayyib. Then you begin the Talbiyah. Now, if, and this is important, not everyone is allowed to do Ishtirat, as many people claim and think today. Everyone says, okay, but say, فَإِنْ حَبَسَنِي حَابِسٌ فَمَحِلِّ حَيْثُ حَبَسْتَنِي. If something prevents me from going there, then my tahallul, my exiting of the ihram, is wherever I am trapped. This is only for someone who has a high probability of being disallowed from making it. A sick person, or maybe you don't have your paperwork, or you know, you don't have tasrih, and there's a high chance that they will stop you and say, hey, where are you going? Where's the tasrih? You don't have a tasrih, they send you back to Jeddah. If you're afraid that you have a genuine reason that you may be stopped, then you do this ishtirat. You say after the talbiyah, فَإِنْ حَبَسَنِي حَابِسٌ فَمَحِلِّي حَيْثُ حَبَسْتَنِي. In such condition, if you are prevented from doing Umrah or Hajj, nothing is on you. No ransom, no sacrificing animal, nothing. You go back home as if nothing happened. If you don't do this and you're stopped, then you have to sacrifice an animal and complete it afterwards. But not everyone can do that. If you don't have a reason, if you have tasrih and everything is fine, you don't do this ishtirat. This is for people with a valid reason. Because when the Prophet ﷺ allowed this, he allowed it to a sick woman. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I began Hajj and I am ill. He said, then say that. He didn't say to the Sahaba, all of you make this condition. That's why the ulama say it's only for someone with a valid excuse. Tayyib. Now, once you enter into the consecration of Ihram, once you are in Ihram, you do not wear perfume. You do not cut your nails. You do not cut your hair or remove anything of your hair. You do not wear stitched clothes. You do not cover your head. These are the prohibitions. Some of the prohibitions of Ihram. You do not hunt. You do not hunt. You do not get married. You do not propose, get proposed to, or aid anyone in getting anything related to marriage done. Some people, you know, say, Yalla, at the same time we'll get, you know, we'll come for Hajj and we'll have our daughter marry, you know, our cousin. No. Once you come for Hajj, everything regarding marriage is cut off. And between husband and wife, their relation is also cut off. Nothing which initiates any romantic speech, anything of this nature, any touching that is associated with desire, has to stop. Nothing happens between them. These are some of the prohibitions of Ihram until you have finished what you have done. Furthermore, it is obligatory on us to abandon sexual relations, acts of disobedience, and arguments. Because Allah says, الحج أشهر معلومات فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج. Hajj is a number of days known and recognized. Whoever initiates Hajj, there should be no relations, no disobedience, and no arguments. How many are going for Hajj? Raise your hand. I hope this is relevant. Okay, good. Be careful of shayateen among the humans. Yani you say to yourself, Allah, this Hajj inshallah is going to be miya. I'm not going to say anything wrong. I'm not going to disobey Allah. I will be the most patient person on earth. And we have all these good intentions. As soon as you get on the bus and the driver does this and the person does that, you find that you start fighting and arguing and pushing people, you've ruined your Hajj, akhi. We have to be very careful, especially in Haram. You get some people who've never seen the Kaaba for 50 years, they've been, you know, saving money, and he comes and he sees himself as the only one in the Haram. So you find him pushing people around, he may kick you, he may slap you. You have to slow down. Don't go with him. Don't reply. Don't respond. People will hurt you, Swallow it. Alhamdulillah. Be patient. Someone wants to, you know, wants to cut you off, faddal. Go. You see women, run away. You see women where you may be crowded next to a woman or squeezed next to a woman and doing tawaf, do not remain in this condition. Run away. It's a big fitna. It's a big fitna. It may ruin your hajj. So avoid women, avoid arguing with people, but you may enjoin what is good, forbid what is evil. Some people misunderstand, so they don't say anything. No. You see something wrong, you advise. And if you have to argue, not for the sake of argument, but to prove an Islamic point of view, this is an exception to the rule. The argument which is prohibited here is the nonsensical one. The baseless one. You just people arguing for the sake of nothing, it makes no difference. But we have to be very careful, otherwise Hajj will be gone with no reward which we are seeking. What is the reward? If you're able to contain yourself, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever does Hajj and he does not have relations, he does not disobey Allah, he will return like the day his mother gave birth to him. And each one of us was born sinless. No sin. We were born free of sins. If you do Hajj correctly, every bad thing you've done in your life, Allah will wipe it out from your book of deeds. And if you die a week after Hajj, then you come to Allah on the Day of Judgment with all the good deeds you performed in that 1 week, all your life, I'm sorry, and the bad deeds that you performed in this 1 week, that's it. Everything you did before, Allah will wipe it out from your book of deeds. That's a big deal. But we need to start training now. Many people think, I play now and Hajj, I'll be able to do it. No. You think you'll be patient? Wallah, you won't be able to patient unless you learn patience today. We think that once I go there, I will contain myself. Difficult. Very difficult. So it's a training that begins today, in fact all year. So we can have this quality of patience and forbearance. Tayyib. Say, be patient, ma'alish. Inshallah, Allah will reward you for the sitting you're having here. Say as much talbiyah as you can. When I said that, they left. Say as much talbiyah as you can until you make it to Masjid al-Haram. If you're doing Umrah, continue to say talbiyah from the time you get into the state of Ihram until you make it to the Haram. Once you see the Kaaba, then talbiyah stops for the one doing Umrah. For the one doing Hajj, it remains until the end, until the very end of Hajj, as the Shaykh will mention later on, inshaAllah ta'ala. When you get to the Haram, it is recommended that the man will expose his right shoulder by grabbing the towel and putting it both on your left shoulder, and your right shoulder is exposed and this goes under your armpit. You do this in Tawaf al-Qadum, in the Tawaf of arrival, once you arrive there. We mentioned before, you begin at Al-Hajar al-Aswad. If you're able to touch it and kiss it, which is impossible nowadays, then you may do so. If not, you simply stand, while you're walking, when you begin there, you stand, you face it with one hand, and you say, Allahu Akbar. According to some of the scholars, Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar. That's it. Mafi. No hugs and kisses. No hugs and kisses. If you were there to kiss it directly, tfaddal. If you're from a distance, no kisses. Inshallah, you see the whole ummah kissing their hands and their other things. It does not make it a sunnah. These people, Jazakallah Khair, don't know any better. Some authors, mashallah, they author book of innovations and they give it to the Hajj before he goes for Hajj. He comes and he practices every bid'ah in the world in Hajj. And he thinks that he's getting closer to Allah. That doesn't make sense. We need to learn, we have a dalil. We have a dalil, you do it. You don't have an evidence, you cannot do it. Allahu Akbar, and you start moving. The first three rounds, it is recommended that you, like a brisky kind of running or walking, you'd like jogging. Your shoulders should be moving. But if it's difficult to move around in this fashion because of crowd, you know, the crowded area, then you just walk. Avoid women, avoid pushing. If someone pushes you, forgive him for the sake of Allah. You're in the haram. And make sure that you're not one of these people who's leading another group that makes dua and they repeat after him, disturbing everyone in the haram. This is another bid'ah and means of disturbance. Some person read the book, Allahumma, and 50 people behind him say, Allahumma, ighfir lana, hajjana, and they're doing umrah. He's saying, Allah, forgive, accept our hajj, and they're doing umrah. And everyone behind him says, Ameen. We don't even know what we're saying. The best dua is the one that comes from your heart. Inshallah, it's in Urdu or in Chinese or in the Tagalog. Any, the one that comes from your heart is the best dua. Besides the one you have memorized from the Quran and the Sunnah in Arabic. After the ones you have memorized from the Quran and the Sunnah in Arabic, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ ذَدَيْتَنَا إِلَىٰ أَخْرِي. أما the things that you don't know in Arabic, better than reading from a book and bothering everyone in the haram, say your own dua. Say your own dua according to what you want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In your own language, no problem. Don't scream and don't bother the people around you. There isn't anything specific to say while doing tawaf. Some books say, you know, Shawt al-Awwal, first round you say this, second round you say this. Bid'ah, bid'ah, bid'ah. It's not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't do anything specific, nor did he teach it to his companions. So you can remember Allah, you can read the Quran, you can make dua, it's up to you. Whatever you think is best for your heart in that area, in that situation, do it. And avoid the books which contain invented and innovated ad'iyah. They are not authentic, I'm telling you now. When you finish, every time you make it back around the Hajj, between Rukn al-Yamani and Hajar al-Aswad, of course you all know, you say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And the ayah ends with that. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. There's no وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ يَا عَزِيزُ يَا غَفَّارِ. All these are other additions from the people, not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you stick to the one in the Quran between the Rukn al-Yamani and Hajar al-Aswad. When you make it to the Hajar al-Aswad again, then you don't stop. While moving, you face the Hajar and you say again, Allahu Akbar, with your right hand, and you continue moving until you have completed seven. When you have finished the seven, you go preferably in an area behind al-Maqam of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And you pray two rak'at. The first one, in the first rak'ah, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, and the second one, Surah Al-Ikhlas. Some people, Allah يَهْدِينَا وَإِيَّهُمْ, يعني they, it gets in their mind that they must pray there. And you've seen them in Hajj and Umrah. So they stop in the middle of the tawaf. People are going around and, خَلَص, I'm going to pray the rak'atain behind the tawaf. And they disturb all of these Muslims and they ruin the whole tawaf of hundreds of people because they want to pray there. No, the deen is ease. Allah made the deen easy. If you're unable to pray in that area, you can pray anywhere in the haram, it's fine. Either way, even that salah is a sunnah. Even that salah in and of itself is a sunnah, to pray the rak'atain. It's not an obligation to pray it after you do the tawaf. It's a recommendation. So you do that, then you go to Al-Marwa. And this is, by the way, for Umrah. If you do Umrah, then you need to know this as well. When you go to the Mas'a, my personal recommendation is don't go to the second, third floor. Try to go to the main ground, the original place. If you have to go otherwise, that's fine. But preferably in that original place before the changes that they made. You begin by saying, upon reaching As-Safa, إِنَّ الصَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. This is an ayah in the book of Allah. Then you say, أَبْدَأُ بِمَا بَدَأَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. I begin with that which Allah began with. You stand, and you don't have to get on the mountain, as many people think, you have to go to the highest point. No. Once you reach that area, then this is the whole area is the mountain before they made the construction and the changes. You face the Kaaba, that direction, you face the Kaaba, and preferably stand in an area where you can see it. Then you raise your hands, not Allahu Akbar like that. Now you're raising your hands for what? Dua. And you say, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير لا إله إلا الله وحده نصر عبده وأنجز أنجز وعده ونصر عبده وهزم الأحزاب وحده. Three statements. Learn them, they are available in books. You make that dua, you make that dhikr, then you ask Allah whatever you want. And it's a sunnah to elongate it. Not a 10 second dua, a longer dua. When you finish the dua, you make that dhikr again. La ilaha illallah until the end, which I mentioned. Again, then you make a second dua. Then you say that dhikr a third time, no dua after it. Then you head on to Al-Marwa. Now when you move from As-Safa to Al-Marwa, this is one round. Not as many people think, every time you go around twice, it's one. Seven times, meaning 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And not 1, 2, Some people do 14 thinking they're doing 7. Every time you get to the other mountain, this is one round, one shout for you. So you do Safa Marwa and you do the same thing I mentioned, the same ad'iyah in both places, facing the Kaaba without any kisses, without any facing, you know, the hand facing the Kaaba, until you finish the sa'i. Once you finish the sa'i, then you cut your hair or you shave it. You cut your hair or you shave it. You cannot do what many people think. They pick out, you know, especially the some of us who are going bald. The brothers who are going bald are always worried about the hair that is left. So, you know, if one hair goes, they become mentally, you know, disturbed. Malish Habibi. You cannot cut, you know, 4 or 5 hairs and then say that I've done it. No. Hair must be removed from your whole head. Your whole head. From the front and the middle and the sides and the back. All over. Hair must be removed, shortened. And if you're shaving it, obviously there's no problem with the razor, everything is done. Then your umrah is over for the mudun tamattu'. For the one doing tamattu'. For the one doing ifrad and qiran, are they going to shave? No. No. And that sa'i for them constitutes the sa'i for hajj as well. The one qiran, it stands for umrah and hajj. For the one ifrad, it could be the one for hajj. You finish that, then, oh, I went off the track. Anyways, I'm summarizing actually what the Shaykh had said. Tayyib. So what happens afterwards? On the eighth day, the Hajj, the one who had done tamattu', will enter into the state of Hajj. The one who was doing tamattu', who finished his umrah, cut his hair or shaved it, then you put on your regular clothes and you can wear perfume and what have you, right? You finish your umrah. On the eighth day, he enters into the state. Usually they'll be in Mina. Many people will be in Mina already. From Mina, you initiate your talbiyah for Hajj, for the one doing tamattu'. For the one doing qiran and ifrad, they're already in the state of Hajj. Their Hajj began from the time they entered into the ihram at the miqat. Tayyib. On the eighth day, you go to Mina, you go to Mina, and you pray Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. Each Salah in its own time, but it's shortened. The 4 rak'at become 2. So Dhuhr and Asr and Isha are 2 rak'at, Maghrib remains 3. You pray them on time, they're not combined, they're not joined, but they're prayed shortened. And you spend the night in Mina until Fajr. You pray Fajr in Mina, and then after sunrise, where do you head? You go to Arafah. You go. This is the ninth. Now this is the ninth of the Hijjah. From after sunrise, you go to Arafah. It is recommended that you remain in a place called Namira, if it's feasible for you, until it's time for Dhuhr. Then you pray Dhuhr and Asr, joined and shortened. Dhuhr and Asr, joined and shortened. Usually, one adhan, 2 iqama. Then, of course, usually there's a khutbah. There's the khutbah that the imam delivers, and it's recommended that you listen to that or whatever. Now once that is done, now you are in the most blessed time. This is the time where Allah Azza wa Jal will draw near to his slaves, and he will boast. He will boast to the angels by saying, "Mada arada haula?" What do these people want? Everyone is in a state of, you know, you're looking dirty, and your hair is messed up, and your ihram is dirty. You're looking in a bad condition. And Allah boasts among the angels, what do these want? Yani look at all the effort, look at all the trouble they had to go through for my pleasure. So Allah Azza wa Jal, on that day, no other day will Allah forgive and will basically free people from the hellfire like on the day of Arafah. This is the greatest day for people to be, the Muslims to be saved from Jahannam on that particular day. Spend that day remembering Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Do not get busy with worldly things. And this is when the shaitan will basically have his nest. You'll find that suddenly you realize that your cousin is your best friend. And they spend the whole day of Arafah speaking about their life and their past and what they ate yesterday. And this is the most blessed, virtuous time is being wasted in Gilgit, as they say here. This is the time for you to mind your business, stay away from even your own family. Leave me alone. Find yourself a corner to cry and beg Allah and remember Allah and recite the Quran. Don't waste your time. For this is why, by the way, some of the ulama say the wisdom behind praying Dhuhr and Asr together is to give you that time. And the Prophet ﷺ remained standing from Dhuhr till Maghrib begging Allah. From when? They finished Dhuhr and Asr until Maghrib. How many hours is that? Say from 1 o'clock till around 5? 4 hours. He was standing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, making dua and begging Allah Azza wa Jal. If we're unable to be that good, it doesn't mean we go to the other extreme. This is a blessed time that should be dedicated for remembering Allah. Be careful of the shayateen who will try to distract you at that very crucial time. So be mindful of that and do the necessary preparation. The Hajj should remember Allah Azza wa Jal abundantly that day. Specifically the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he taught us, لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير. This particular dhikr is recommended on the day of Arafah. This particular dhikr is recommended to be repeated on the day of Arafah. Of course, the meaning is very, very important, but time does not allow me to explain it. And you remain in this condition until you pray, until the sun sets. Then one should hasten and one should actually go to where? Where do we go afterwards? Muzdalifah. In the state of humbleness and khushu'. Not you didn't have a celebration for everyone to be happy and laughing and jumping around, because you don't know whether Allah accepted all of this dua and ibadah or you didn't. So you go in the state of humbleness and poverty before Allah Azza wa Jal. And we go ahead towards Muzdalifah. Once you make it to Muzdalifah, you pray Maghrib and Isha combined. Whether you get there before Isha, after Isha, it makes no difference. You pray Maghrib and Isha combined. And you shorten Salatul Isha. You pray only 2 rak'at. With 1 adhan, 2 iqama. Then you must remain in Muzdalifah. And Muzdalifah is tough. Muzdalifah is tough. And in some years, you know, the brothers we know, they were on a mountain. On a mountain. One of them, you know, if he were to turn around in his sleep, he will find himself rolling off the mountain all the way down there. Other people behind the hammam, behind the restroom, they have their clean oil. You will not find, you know, a 5-star hotel in Muzdalifah. So this is part of the suffering of Hajj though. You're not there to have fun. So you will suffer in the condition. Muzdalifah is probably one of the toughest times for the Hajji during Hajj. You stay there all night. It is a sunnah to sleep. Some of the, mashallah, the shuyukh al-Islam, the qiyam and all the, you know, the ibadah kicks in at the time they're supposed to rest. This is the time for you to sleep. The sunnah is to rest because you have some days ahead of you and you've already suffered before. Don't be spending the night praying, because the sunnah says that you don't pray that night. You take a nap and you relax your body, you rest the night of Muzdalifah. Until it is Fajr time, you pray Fajr in Muzdalifah. Then while walking, there's an area where you stand and you actually make dua. Also, it's recommended to make dua at that particular time. And you need to leave Muzdalifah before the sun rises. So there's a blessed time between Fajr and sunrise. But you don't remain in Muzdalifah until the sun had risen. You want to finish and you want to get out of Muzdalifah before sunrise. And you must stay in Muzdalifah, by the way. It's a wajib. And you remember Allah Azza wa Jal. It is recommended, not an obligation, to pick up some of the pebbles that you will use for stoning the Jamara from Muzdalifah. Recommended. It is not a must. Some people waste their time looking for them. Furthermore, here's a very important narration from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In the same, one of the most profound statements he ever said, alayhi salatu wasalam, was إِيَّاكُمْ والغلو. Be careful and woe to you from extremism. Go into extremes. You know when he made this statement? When he told the Sahaba to pick up pebbles the size of a garbanzo bean. Nothing bigger, nothing smaller. Nothing bigger, nothing smaller. In that hadith he said, and woe to you from going to extremes. Because you will find people going to extremes. People pick up a huge rock and they go wash it. You know, they go wash it and put it in special bags and they have written. Ya akhi, the deen is not like that. The average pebble you find, the size of a garbanzo bean, you pick it up, put it in your pocket, whatever special bag for it, ma fi mushkila. And you move on. No showering them, no washing them, no putting perfume on them. All these innovations don't exist in Islam. And woe to you from extremism. If you can pick them up in Muzdalifah, that's fine. So you go and you take them with you. Then you go from Muzdalifah to Mina. On the 10th day, once you make it to Mina, you stop the talbiyah. You stop the talbiyah for the one doing, for the old hujjaj. And then you throw Jamratul Aqaba. You stone it how many times? 7 times. Are there any shayateen in the stone? As many people think, I'm going to stone the shaitan. As if the shaitan is going to stand before you and say, okay, you know, kill me. So somebody, you know, throws harder than the other one takes off his shoe. Some people throw a cell phone. Yeah, and you think you're going to kill shaitan? Wallah, I kill shaitan and then mabafi, khalas. Everyone is going to Jannah. No one whispering to you. Shaitan is going to be there until the end of time, ya akhi. This is ibadah. It is not what people think. I'm going to kill shaitan. So the more angry you are and the harder you throw the stone, yani the more damage you're going to cause. No. It's an act of worship. Allahu Akbar. Allah 7 times, make sure it goes in the hawd. Khalas. That's it. There's no extremism. Don't throw shoes, your child, you know, you know, we don't need him anyways. Just maybe he will kill the shaitan. No, Habibi. Just very basic. Keep it according to the sunnah. Woe to you from extremism. After you had done so, and you throw the jamara, then if you have a sacrificial animal to offer, you sacrifice the animal. If you have delegated this task to someone, you call them on the phone, say, hey, what happened to my, you know, hadi? Have you make sure that it's sacrificed. Once they sacrifice it, then you shave your hair, preferably you shave it, and you have finished the first tahallul. The first exiting of ihram is on that time. Now you can shower and you can put perfume and put on your clothes and whatever. Khalas, the consecration of ihram has ended. After you stone the jamara on the 10th day, you get the animal sacrifice. If you have ifrad, no animals being sacrificed, you don't need that. You stone the jamara, cut your hair or shave it, you're done. The first stage, of course, there are other stages. Tayyib. From there on, the women, by the way, should put their hair in a ponytail, or a couple of them, and they cut the width of a finger. The width of your finger, yani this much of the hair from the edge. So she puts her hair like in a ponytail, and then she cuts this much from both sides. This is what the women are expected to do. They don't shave their head, needless to say. They don't shave their head, and they don't take out a hair either. It must be taken from all their whole hair. It's easy for them to join them in one side of their both sides of their heads or their head. Tayyib. This is on the 10th. After you throw this, you throw the jamara, you cut your hair, you shave it, then you're able to enjoy everything except one's wife. Yani no relations. You can put perfume, shower, everything, put on regular clothes, but no relations between husband and wife. Afterwards, it is a sunnah that you head to Mecca. Look at all this hard work. Wallah, it's hard work. It's not easy. You're talking about millions of people and so crowded, and you're doing all these acts of worship in a number of days. Then you head out to Mecca. So you can do Tawaf al-Ifada, which is the Tawaf of Hajj. This is the one that you must do as well. And this is a rukun. It's a pillar from the pillars of Hajj. Without it, there's no Hajj for you. After the Tawaf, you do Sa'i again if you are doing Tamattu'. If you are doing Ifrad or Qiran, you had already done the Sa'i when you first came to Mecca, then you don't have to do Sa'i again. If you postponed it from the first time, then you have to do it then. So you can do the Sa'i of Hajj. Tayyib. Okay, we mentioned that. Then you do this Tawaf al-Ifada. Jameel. Then you return to Mina and you remain there for 3 days and 3 nights. The day of sacrifice, which is the 10th day, the 11th and the 12th. And for the one who wants to hasten, the one who wants to remain, then they can remain the 13th as well. لِمَنِ اتَّقَى, the one who has taqwa of Allah, not the one who's trying to run away from the ibadah. Every day you stone the Jamarat after the time of Dhuhr comes in. After Dhuhr comes in. And you stone them 7 each. The total is 21 for each day. You pick up the pebbles from Mina. The pebbles, you pick them up from Mina. If someone delegated the task of stoning on their behalf, and we cannot be lenient with that. Some people say, wallah, you know, my wife, no, she cannot, you know, go. Too many people, no, Habibi. She's not better than the Sahabiyat. She has to go do it. The ones who are excused are the ones who are unable to do it. They're handicapped, they have a problem, they have heart attack, you know, diabetes, something really legitimate that prevents them from doing the Jamarat stoning, then they may say, can you do it on my behalf? But people today are very lenient. He has a little, you know, headache, say, akhi, please go throw the Jamarat for me. La. No. This is the ibadah, you must do it yourself. So 21 total, begin with the sughra, the small one, the medium one, then the large one. If you're doing on behalf of someone else, you do yours, then his for the small one, yours, then his or hers for the second one, and yours and his for the third one. You don't do 1, 2, 3 for you, then you go back and do 1, 2, 3 for that other person. They're done, you know, one after the other. Tayyib. Then you do this for the Zawal al-Shams. Jameel, Jameel, Jameel. Okay. He mentioned that, I mentioned that. Then afterwards, then you go back to Mina. Whenever you want to leave Mecca, then you go do Tawaf al-Wada', the farewell Tawaf for the Kaaba. And it's a wajib. It's an obligation. And with this your Hajj is concluded. Only women who are on their, who have just delivered children or on their menstruation, then they have the concession not to do Tawaf al-Wada'. Everybody else has to do Tawaf al-Wada'. If you do Tawaf al-Wada', then you go back to your hotel and then you stay for another day, that's not Tawaf al-Wada'. Tawaf al-Wada' is supposed to be the last thing. آخِرُ عَهْدَكَ بِالْبَيْتِ. The last moment you spend in that area, in that sanctuary, is the Tawaf. If there's traffic while leaving, no problem. But to do Tawaf and go shopping, then that's not acceptable. Tawaf al-Wada' is the last thing you do before you leave Mecca. So this is the summary of Hajj. Of course, there are more to it, but jazallah khair. Now, for those of you who are not going for Hajj, don't feel sad. Alhamdulillah, Allah Azza wa Jal has given all of us alternatives. Those who are remaining behind should take advantage of these 10 days, the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, in which the Prophet ﷺ said concerning, there aren't any days which are more beloved to Allah, where the good deed is more beloved to Allah than the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. No days, even some of the ulama say, even the last nights in Ramadan, with the exception of Laylatul Qadr because it's equal to 1,000 months, no good deeds are more beloved to Allah than the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, which is in a couple of days. They said, the Sahaba said, O Messenger of Allah, even the Mujahid, even one who fights in the cause of Allah, he said, even the one who fights in the cause of Allah, except a man who goes out with his wealth and his self, and he returns with none. Yani all of his money is spent in the cause of Allah, and he dies in the cause of Allah, that is the only exception. Otherwise, the good deeds are more superior and more beloved to Allah than everything else in any other day. It's very important. So what do we do on these days? It is recommended that we fast, voluntary fast on these days, specifically the day of Arafah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that he hopes from Allah that he will expiate the sins of the last year and the coming year. So 2 years of sins will be forgiven with a day of fasting. Subhanallah al-Azim, Allah Azza wa Jal is generous. Furthermore, it is a sunnah to do takbir. Something we have become, unfortunately, ashamed of or shy. We're not going to say ashamed. We're too shy to do takbir. Even though the people who listen to music and sing and disobey Allah, they're not shy. They go do it in the street, publicly. And if you advise him, he looks at you like, what's wrong with you? That's a free land. You're going to tell me how to live my life? This is the disobedient, you know, defiant fasiq. The people of Sunnah are afraid. The people of the deen are too shy. If he's not shy to disobey Allah, how can we be shy to obey Allah? Ya akhi, say takbir in the street, at Danub. Anywhere you go, in the car, at home. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. All 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. This is the mutlaq. Muqayyad is the one that is done after salah. From the day of Eid or Fajr of Eid until the Maghrib of the 13th day of Dhul Hijjah. This is when the one after the salah is concluded, and again we do not do it in one voice. It is not in unison. Everyone does it individually. Furthermore, if you want to sacrifice an animal for Eid, and your niyyah exists from the moment, from the time Dhul Hijjah begins, from the time they sight the moon, and they say tonight is the night of Dhul Hijjah, you can no longer cut your nails or cut your hair. For who? For the fulus, the sahib, the owner of the money. Yani if you're sacrificing an animal on behalf of your father and mother because they're financially unable, and your wife and your children, you are the only one who does not remove his hair and nails. They can do whatever they want, even though they include it in the sacrifice. You following me? So the one paying the money is the one to whom the restrictions apply. The family members can do whatever they want. Let's say the wife said, "Ma'alish, I want my own animal. You get a sheep, I want a goat." Then if she's paying from her own money, then she does not remove her hair or nails. So it has to do with the one paying the money, the one responsible for purchasing the animal. This family, his family members, they do not have to apply this restriction. It is not applicable to them. So make sure that you don't do so. You don't take away from your nails and even your skin. Some of the hadith says bashar. The bashara is the actual skin. So if you have some crust, you know, because of a wound or some zit or some pimple, you leave that alone as well. You leave that alone as well in the 10 days until the animal had been sacrificed. Jameel. The udhiyah, the scholars have differed. The opinion that the Shaykh provided, which I will narrate to you, just to be fair, is that it's sunnah mu'akkada. It's a confirmed sunnah, even though some of the ulama say it's a wajib for the one who has the fulus. If you're able to buy one, according to some of the ulama, you must buy one. According to others, it's a recommended sunnah. It becomes disliked, makruh, that you don't sacrifice an animal while you are financially able to do so. And I believe the price is today around 390 riyals to around 500 riyals approximately. Yeah, and inshallah we should be able to manage. We should be able to manage to sacrifice an animal for the sake of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, which we will benefit from. And we will see its fruits on the day of judgment bi'idhnillahi azza wa jal. It's recommended that you eat from that and that you feed those who are in need. It's recommended that you eat from it and you feed those in need. And with that, probably the longest khutbah translation. With that, the khutbah translation is concluded. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal Tabaraka wa Ta'ala to facilitate the Hajj for all the Hujjaj from here and from all the Muslim countries in the world, and those whom Allah decreed they will not do Hajj this year, that Allah Azza wa Jal provides all of us with the means and alternatives to seek nearness to Him and to do good deeds that are pleasing to Him, even if Hajj is not feasible. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabi Muhammad. Jazakum Allahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.